Let's turn to God's Word. Our reading this evening is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and verses 14 through to 34. Let's hear what God has to say to us through his Word. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the Gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us this evening and give us understanding through his spirit of it. Now, last Sunday evening, if you recall, we looked at Mark 1 verses 1 through to 13, the preceding verses to this passage we've just read. We consider who Jesus is. In particular, we looked at Jesus in his relationship to the Father and to the Holy Spirit within the Trinity. We saw that the Trinity is primarily characterized by mutually self-giving love. That's amazing, isn't it? The Trinity is characterized primarily by mutually self-giving love. There is a delight, there is a glorying within the persons of the Trinity, one with the other. That is God. So that's the heart of reality, so to speak, isn't it? For God is the creator of all things. It's what life is or should be all about. And we saw, didn't we, that Jesus came into this world in order to provide a way for us, sinners and rebels, though we undoubtedly are. He came to provide a way for us to enter, in some measure at least, to enter into that wonderful relationship of mutually self-giving love within the Godhead. As Jesus prays to the Father in John 17, verses 21 to 23. May they be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them, that's his disciples, the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That last phrase is amazing, isn't it? That we might know that God has loved us even as he has loved his Son. We are loved with the same quality, as it were, of love that God loves his own Son. How can I dare say that? I couldn't if it isn't in the Word of God, but it is, isn't it? In other words, last time we looked into the meaning of Jesus being the Son of God, as Mark unmistakably tells us in the very first verse of his Gospel. Now this evening I want us to look at the truth that Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah. Jesus is God's anointed one, as it were. Jesus is the promised Son of David, who will bring God's everlasting rule and God's everlasting kingdom to this world. Jesus is the supreme King. Jesus is God's King. So that's our theme for this evening. And I want to look at it under three headings. First, the good news of the King, the good news of the King. Second, the call of the King, the call of the King. And then third, finally, the authority of the King. The good news, the call, and the authority of God's King. Now let's begin with the first of those three headings, the good news of the King. In Mark 1, verse 14, we read, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God," the good news of God, "proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now the word Mark uses, which is translated gospel there in verse 14, is the Greek word euangelion. And that word literally means news that brings joy. News that brings joy. That's what it literally means. It's the word we get evangelistic and evangelism from today, euangelion. However, in Jesus' day, in Mark's time, this word wasn't particularly religious. It wasn't. Indeed, when a new prince was born, or when a king was crowned, or when a great military victory was won, this word would be used in order to describe the event. In fact, there's even an ancient Roman inscription which states, very similar to the very beginning of Mark's Gospel, this Roman inscription states this: the beginning of the Gospel. Evangelion, the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. How interesting. It's just a normal everyday word which means news that brings joy. However, do you see the point at this do you see what this is saying at this point? Why the Christian faith is not like the faith of other religions, or no religion for that matter? What do I mean by that? Well, religion generally, including no religion in fact, is simply a matter of telling us how we should live within this world. Isn't that right? even if it's atheism or humanism, which is rampant across the West today, that's what's being taught. It's just a matter of telling us that how we should think and how we should behave. That's all it is, whether it's religion or no religion. Tim Keller puts it like this: the essence of other religions is advice. Other religions say, this is what you have to do in order to connect to God forever. This is how you have to live in order to earn your way to God. So other religion is simply advice. How to live. What to say. What to do. It's advice. But not so the Christian faith. No. Christianity is not advice, is it? No. It's good news. And that's something very, very different. Christianity is about something that has actually happened within time and space. And that something which has happened within time and space is massive, isn't it? It has great consequences for everyone. It's something that has changed the whole course of human history. In fact, it's something which truly has eternal consequences. So it's news, isn't it? It's good news. It's good news that brings joy. And whereas religion merely deflates us, this is what you have to do. This is how you are to live. This is the sort of person you have to be. Whereas religion merely deflates us, the Christian message inspires us. Again, it's news, isn't it, that brings joy. It's gospel. You see, no other religions can only advise us how we must live in order to earn our way to God. The good news of Jesus Christ tells us what God has already done for us in human history so that we can know his favour. Do you see the difference? Huge difference, isn't it? So what is the good news? What is it? Jesus tells us in verse 15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So what is the gospel? The news that brings joy. What is it? Well, the gospel is simple. Even a young child can understand it. If we go back to the very beginning of the Bible, we find that humanity was created perfect. And humanity was created in order to enjoy a wonderful, satisfying relationship with their Creator God. Mankind was made in order to enter into that relationship of the mutually self-giving love of God. Mankind was made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it. However, humanity fell. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They wanted to go their own way, not God's way. That's precisely why the world is the way it is, isn't it? Have you ever wondered at that? Have you ever wondered why there's greed and violence within this world? Why there's hatred and family breakdown? Why is that? It really does no one any good, does it? We can see that, can't we? So why is that? Have you ever wondered that? Well, the world is precisely the way it is because Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They, Adam and Eve, they wanted to rule this world in their way, not in God's way. However, the good news of the Christian message, not advice, remember, it's good news. The good news of the Christian message is that God is going to re-establish his kingdom within the hearts of men and women within this world, and that Jesus Christ himself is the King. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus says. Repent and believe in the gospel. Of course, how God actually re-establishes his kingdom within the hearts of men and women we discover as we work our way through Mark's Gospel. And God willing, we will see some of that in the coming weeks. But simply said, the good news is that God's King has come. And God's King will do it. That's the good news. The coming of Jesus changes everything. It's news that brings joy. Therefore, we must repent, turn around from going our own way to going God's way. We must repent and believe in it. Well, let's turn secondly and consider our next heading for this evening, the call of the King, the call of the King. Now, when we move on in Mark's Gospel, we discover that upon announcing the Gospel, which we've just seen, the joyful good news of the coming kingdom and of the coming King, we discover that Jesus calls people into this kingdom. For example, in Mark 1, verses 16 to 20, we read these words, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Jesus calls men and women, these four disciples in particular in these verses, into his kingdom. Now there's something in that description of the call of Simon and Andrew and of James and John. There's something in that description of the call by Jesus which we must not miss. Ask yourself, I just read those verses out for the second time this evening. What's odd about them? What's odd within it? What's unusual? What's so strange about these verses? Well, I think what's strange can be seen in two phrases used by Mark of Simon and Andrew in verse 18 and then of James and John in verse 20. Notice what Mark actually writes, verse 18. They left their nets and followed him. And then in verse 20, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So why do I say that that is so strange? Because as Jesus called them, so these men left first their very means of earning a living, their nets, and then second, they left their families, their father Zebedee. Wow, isn't that amazing? Think about it. They left their means of earning a living and they left their families. Amazing, isn't it? Effectively, Jesus is telling these fishermen, and what Mark is telling us today, is this. To follow Jesus Christ, to enter into his kingdom, requires nothing less than total, wholehearted allegiance. That's exactly what it means to follow Jesus. That's exactly what it means to be in his kingdom. That is challenging, isn't it? So ask yourself, what comes first? What comes first? Your job? Your career? The money you earn? Or Jesus? Ask yourself, what comes first? Your family, your wife, your husband, your children, or Jesus? What comes first? Now that sounds drastic, doesn't it? It really does. And it is drastic. It really is. Mark, you see, is making it very clear that to be a member of God's kingdom the good news which has just been announced by Jesus himself. To be a member of God's kingdom requires nothing short of total, wholehearted allegiance. Jesus and his kingdom must come first in everything. Even family, even career, come second. Of course, we don't like that, do we? We don't. We don't like that. Sounds, doesn't it, to our very sensitive 21st century ears, it sounds as if it's going too far. Indeed, that sounds just like religious fanaticism. And we know where that can lead, don't we? But no, says Jesus, to be in his kingdom, you have to serve him wholeheartedly. He must come first. His position must not be shared with anything or anyone else. Listen to what Jesus says elsewhere, Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone, notice that, if anyone, not just those who were particularly keen to follow Jesus Christ, no, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. If anyone, they cannot. In other words, our love and our service and our following of Jesus is to be so deep and it's to be so intense that it seems as if we actually, in comparison, as if we actually hate all those other things that are so very important to us, career, health, family. They must always come second to Jesus Christ. Is that fanaticism? Is it? Not. Not if you see the gospel for what it really is. Good news. And not advice on how to earn favour with God. For if you see the Christian faith as merely religion and advice, if you see the Christian faith as trying in any way you possibly can to earn God's favour towards you by what you do and by how you behave, then that may well lead to religious extremism. But if you see the Christian faith for what it really is, the good news that God in Jesus Christ has freely and wonderfully done all that's necessary for you to come into his kingdom, then that won't lead you into extremism, no. It will lead you into being passionate about Jesus himself. It will lead you into making Jesus the focus and the goal and the aim and the priority and the purpose of your life. It would lead you into being kind and merciful to others, just like Jesus Christ himself. It will lead you into being meek and humble, just like Jesus Christ himself. It will lead you into being a peacemaker and poor in spirit, just like Jesus Christ himself. Jesus calls us to give our all, even the allegiance of our hearts, to him. That is the call of the King. But let's turn thirdly, let's turn now and consider our third and final heading for this evening. The authority of the King. We've seen the good news of the King, we've seen the call of the King. Let's look now at the authority of the King. You see, it's all very well, isn't it? It's all very well, Jesus announcing the arrival of God's kingdom and the arrival of God's King in himself. It's all very well for Jesus to do that. It's all very well, Jesus calling us, his disciples then and us today. It's all very well, Jesus calling us to give wholehearted, unswerving allegiance to him. But why should we? Why should we? Why? What's so compelling about Jesus Christ, that we should live for him, wholeheartedly live for him, and not for ourselves. What's so compelling? Why should we do that? Well, we see why in Mark 1, verses 21 to 34. Notice what Mark writes in verses 21 and 22. Look first at 21 and 22. And they, that is Jesus and his followers, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, that is Jesus himself, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they, the people there within the synagogue, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. And then in verse 27, after Jesus has driven out an evil spirit from a man, we read this, don't we? Verse 27, and they, again the people there, they were all so amazed that they question among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? In other words, Jesus did something, didn't he, which no one else did. It's something which was unique. It was like no one else before him, or after him for that matter. Jesus spoke words which explain the meaning, truly explain the meaning and purpose of life. Jesus, like no one else before him or after him, Jesus spoke words which were like a blinding flash of light into what life was all about. Jesus spoke with authority. And to back up and to confirm, as it were, that spoken authority, Jesus also healed those who were sick. Jesus drove out evil spirits. We see this further on in verses 29 to 34, and also elsewhere, don't we, within Mark's Gospel. For Jesus did not only claim authority in calling Simon and Andrew and in calling James and John to follow him. Jesus doesn't also claim authority with us today and calling us today. No, Jesus, not only did he claim authority, he also spoke with authority. And he proved his authority by performing amazing, astonishing, breathtaking miracles. You see how those three things link together? The call of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, and the miracles of Jesus. Jesus, you see, really and truly is God's King, God's Messiah, and we are to follow him wholeheartedly, unswervingly. Of course, following Jesus takes faith in him, doesn't it? It really does. We have to trust him. Trust him with our lives. Takes going, doesn't it, where he wants us to go, and not necessarily where we want to go. Indeed, following Jesus may lead us into many, many surprises. It may lead us into many, many disappointments. It may lead us into suffering and heartache and injustice. It may even make us wonder where Jesus is actually taking us. But nevertheless, if he's our King, and if he's the one with ultimate authority over our lives, then we must follow him, whatever the cost is to ourselves. He's our King, isn't he? We must never turn back. We must never give up. We must never give in. No, we must trust him, whatever may happen to us. And we have no inside track into that, do we? May take us into amazing blessing. He may take us into heartache and suffering and difficulties and disappointments. But nevertheless, whatever may happen to us, we must trust him with all of our lives. For he is our King. And he has authority over us. And we can trust him, can't we? We really can trust him. Why do I say that? Whatever may happen, wherever he takes us, even if we don't understand this side of eternity, why? We can trust him. Why? Why is that? Because he is a king who has laid down his own life for us. That's why. He's a king who has paid the ultimate price for us so that we can actually come into his kingdom. Though Jesus demands, and Jesus shall have, our total unswerving allegiance, if not in this world, then in the world to come. He's a king who seeks our good. He's a king who seeks our well-being. And we know that because he gave his own life for us. Jesus himself says, doesn't he, in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, well-known verses. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus went to the cross for us, didn't he? He went to Calvary for us. Why? So that we can know the joy of being in his kingdom. Therefore we trust him. No matter what may happen to us, we trust him that he knows best. Now perhaps this evening, you've not yet surrendered your life to King Jesus. I don't know what the state of everyone here is this evening, spiritually, before God, so perhaps you have never surrendered your life to King Jesus. Well, let me tell you, you don't know what you're missing. You really don't. For the news of Jesus' kingship and of Jesus' kingdom is truly good news, wonderful news, joyful news, the best news there is. It really is. For with Jesus, there is meaning and purpose and satisfaction for our lives. And above all, there is peace and joy with God. Well, may we be all those who have surrendered our lives to King Jesus for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, how we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, he is indeed our Saviour, our Lord, our Master, our Friend. To us he is altogether lovely. We hear his words and we know that they are words of authority. They explain to us what life is about. We hear his call to repent and believe in the gospel. And we know that in him we have life, everlasting life. We have peace with God. We have sins forgiven. Oh Lord, how we thank you for our Saviour. Thank you for the news, the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his call. We thank you for his authority. We pray that we would respond to him, trust in him, and know in him meaning and purpose and satisfaction. Oh, our God, may that be true of each one here this evening. Perhaps there are those here this evening who do trust in Christ, but their faith has grown weak. They've grown cold in their love for him, in their desire to serve him and walk before him. We pray that you would draw them back to yourself. Pray for those who do not know him, that you would be gracious and open their eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, we pray for each one of us that you would speak to us and help us and encourage us not to live for ourselves, but to live all out for Jesus Christ, our King, and his kingdom. Amen.